Good morning, everyone. It is quite hard not to sing, isn't it? We'll look forward to the day when we can sing the praises of our God again. Let's just bow our heads in prayer before we come to the word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to meet together around your word this morning. And Father, we thank you that you have given your word to us for our learning. And indeed, Father, we thank you this morning that you have revealed yourself to us through your word and through your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus. As Colin has prayed this morning, we thank you for this beautiful morning. And we thank you for every evidence of your creatorial power all around us. And we do thank you, Father, this morning, above all, for the Lord Jesus. We worship you for the one who went to Calvary's cross and bled and died, that we might be forgiven and that we might live, and not just live, but have eternal life. Father, we would ask this morning that you would still our hearts as we come to your word. Those things that would distract us relating to the week that lies ahead or perhaps the week that's past, we pray, Father, that you'll help us just to tune in and to look at your word and to listen to what you would say to us by your Spirit this morning. We worship you and we thank you. And we pray, Father, you'll take stumbling lips and use them to thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Just like to thank Morris for his invitation to speak this morning. It always seems like a good idea when it's 3 months away. But as the time draws near, the nerves build, and I appreciate those who have been praying for me this morning. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 50. And we're going to read one of those servant songs that we find there in Isaiah chapter 50. And we're just going to read from verse 4 down to verse 9. And then we'll turn over to the New Testament where my text for this morning is found. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. And then if you could turn over with me, please, to Luke's Gospel. And I think you'll know I always like to leave a text with you rather than perhaps a subject title. And my text for this morning is Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. And Dr. Luke simply states here, and it came to pass that when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. There's your first memory verse for this year, boys and girls. Maybe you could take that one and learn it. And when we get together again in Sunday school, we'll check that one out to see if you've committed it to memory. I'm going to read it again. And it came to pass that when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Luke leaves us in no doubt about his purpose and reason in writing this gospel. If you come back with me just to Luke chapter 1, please, those opening verses. Luke writes probably as only a doctor would. He is meticulous in his approach and his style, and as the Holy Spirit inspires him to write, he outlines in the first 4 verses his reason for writing this gospel. And in verse 4, he says that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He nails the truth down that we might have it and that we can depend on it for life and for eternity. I wonder if you ever considered the invisible lines that exist in our world. I've been trying to figure out all the invisible lines that we have. When we look at maps, we see lines. And yet when we travel to the place, we don't see those lines. But they are there on the map and they're there for a reason. Maybe if you buy a property, there's a boundary between the property next door. It's on a map somewhere. It's not always easy to see, but there is a boundary. And different places, meteorological lines, international boundary lines. We were on a journey just a few weeks ago. It wasn't that awful far from here. We're heading, I think it was from Cavan across to Clover Hill. And I noticed every now and then that the road markings changed and the road signs were changed and the condition of the road changed. And then we would be back into different markings, different road surface, etc. And when we looked at the map in that short few miles, we had crossed in and out of the Republic about five times, just inside a few miles, but the lines weren't painted on the road. We had to figure that out, and the map helped us. In Luke's Gospel, there's a line drawn, and you may not at first see it in your Bible. I'm told that some Bibles do have it drawn in, but mine doesn't. And that line sits just in at the bottom of verse 50, just between verse 50 and verse 51. And those who study Luke's Gospel, the commentators, commentaries, they make much of this line because it's a line that divides the Galilean ministry of the Lord Jesus with this journey that he makes to Jerusalem that our verse speaks about this morning. Some have said it's like a hinge in the Gospel, but it's certainly a line. And when we think about this journey and we think about the book, we'll see that there very definitely is a line drawn there between those two verses. I have it marked in my Bible, and I have a cross drawn beside it. Colin referred to this verse. I think it was the second Sunday that we were back in the building. I think it was at the Lord's table. This verse was just mentioned, and it has stuck in my mind ever since. And I just want us to stop this morning and consider what Dr. Luke is actually saying here when he says that when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Gospel of Luke can be broken into five sections, very simply. Birth, childhood, and early ministry. And then from chapter 4:14 through to our verse today, the Galilean ministry. And then from the verse that we're looking at today through to chapter 22, that journey to Jerusalem, the ministry on that journey and the ministry in Jerusalem, and then his rejection and death, chapter 22, and then chapter 24, the resurrection and ascension. And of course, this verse refers to the ascension, something that perhaps we don't hear a lot about the ascension, but nevertheless mentioned in this verse, and I want to think about it later on this morning. I just want to take the verse as it comes to us this morning and consider it line by line. And I trust that as we look at it, the Lord will speak and that the Lord will challenge us. Verse 51, and it came to pass. That is a little phrase that we find so often in Scripture. I don't think I've ever heard anyone preach on those words. But it's a little phrase that comes up in Scripture, I think, over 400 times. And it came to pass. In the verse that we're looking at this morning, the word in the original is egeneto. And I'm not into languages, as you all know, but it has the idea of something being fulfilled, something appearing in history, or something coming on the stage. Many of our Old Testament passages begin with this, and I'm sure verses you have learned, boys and girls, in Sunday school begin with this. I think the first time it's mentioned is in the account of Cain and Abel. But I'm sure you all know Exodus 12, if I was to quote the beginning of the verse, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn, and immediately your minds will all run to the Exodus and run to that time in history when God took his people out from under Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's heart was hard. Pharaoh wouldn't listen. The plagues didn't They didn't move him, so to speak. And yet God tells Moses to prepare for this exodus. And of course, you know the story where they're told to take a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintels. But it begins, that verse begins with that little phrase, and it come to pass, it came to pass. Something being fulfilled. God had said it would happen. It appears in history. It happened at a real time and a real place. It comes on the stage. It's almost like the stages in Scripture, like the curtain's opening, and it's a new story. It's a new narrative. And then we move on to the next one. Another one in Acts 22, verse 6. And again, your mind, you will quickly click into where it's at. Acts 22. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus. And of course, you'll all know that, speaking about Paul and his conversion that day on the road to Damascus. And again, it was something being fulfilled. A sovereign God stopped this man on the road of life, on the road to Damascus. He's on his way to destroy the church. He's on his way to punish the believers. He is absolutely out and out against the Christian church. And God just stops him on that road that day. And it came to pass. It's no wonder Paul wrote in Romans 9, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. God chose to stop Paul that day. I don't read that Paul was running to gospel meetings. I don't read that anyone had given him a tract. But on his journey that day to destroy the church, he stopped, and God saves him. And it came to pass. Matthew and Mark use the phrase quite a few times, but Luke uses it much more. I think about 37 times in his gospel. And he introduces the narrative. If we were to read through Luke's gospel this morning, so many stages in the life of the Lord Jesus, he uses this opening phrase. And again, if I quote a few of these, your mind will immediately run to where we're at. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Well, we're at Christmas now, aren't we? And the Christmas story. And it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. And the shepherds said one to another, let us now go unto Bethlehem. And then as the story moves on in Luke chapter 2, the Lord Jesus is 12 years old now. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. We all know that story. Mary and Joseph had supposed him to be in the company. A very dangerous thing to suppose that the Lord Jesus is in the company. It's a very dangerous thing to believe or to assume or to suppose that in some way the Lord Jesus is in your life because you come to church or because you go to meetings or even because you read your Bible. They supposed him to be in the company. And then Luke 6, and it came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And we know that he healed the man with the withered hand that day. And the scribes and Pharisees, we read, were filled with madness when he did what he did that day. Luke 8, and it came to pass that he went throughout every city and village preaching. The crowds are gathering now. The fame of this man is spreading and people want to hear him. Luke 9, and it came to pass when he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them a question. Whom do men say that I am? And of course they said, well, some say you're Elias, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're one of the Old Testament prophets. And then that face that we read about in our text this morning, that face that was set to go to Jerusalem, looks at them. And he says, but who do you say that I am? I wonder if I passed out a sheet of paper this morning with a question on it. Who is the Lord Jesus? When the cults come to your door, ask that question. Who is the Lord Jesus? And when you get the answer, you'll know where they stand and what they're at. And it's Peter that says in reply, he says, you're the Christ of God. It came to pass. And then, of course, we could go on through and right through that Gospel of Luke. We have all these things being fulfilled, coming onto the stage of history. This is not a series of random happenings. There's a purpose here. There's a sovereign God that is bringing each scene to play out before us. And as the Holy Spirit inspires Luke to write, We're seeing the Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah being fulfilled. It has been well said that as Luke wrote his gospel, he was dipping his pen into the ink of the Old Testament. We can see that time and time again. And it says here, not only when it came to pass, but when the time was come, he's almost underscoring it again. And of course, our minds would run to Galatians chapter 4, where it says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God works out redemption's plan across the ages, in real time, in exact time, with real people, in real places. And just 29 verses before our text this morning, the Lord Jesus looked at the disciples, and Luke says he straightly charged them. And he said this, four things, very clear and very plain. The children could understand it this morning. The Son of Man must suffer many things. Number two, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes. Number three, and be slain. He's telling them he's going to die. And fourth, and be raised the third day. Calvary lies ahead for the Lord Jesus. And verse 51 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, begins this journey. Many of the commentaries that you have at home will have a title put in here, and it's simply called The Road to the Cross. This dividing line mightn't be noticeable, but it's clear. Yes, he will be received up. He will ascend back to the Father, but first we must get to Jerusalem and to Calvary. It's no wonder the writer in the Hebrews, chapter 12, encourages the reader to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And then he goes on to say, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him. He's going to be received up. He's going home to the Father to be seated at his right hand. But first, he must endure the cross, despising the shame. Our text says that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. There's a determination in this verse. There's a determination in the life of the Lord Jesus. This holy resolve, this determination. And there will be no turning back. We read in Isaiah's prophecy before I began to speak how Luke draws on Isaiah's prophecy. There are four servant songs given to us in the book of Isaiah relating to the Lord Jesus. Chapter 42 is the first one where we read that the servant is introduced as chosen, equipped. And of course it says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. That would bring us to the baptism of the Lord Jesus, where the Father speaks and he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That second servant song in chapter 49, it begins, listen, O isles, or listen, hearken, O islands. That's us this morning. The servant is going to call the Gentiles. He's going to bring the Gentiles in, not just the Israel, not just Israel. And then the third servant song, the one that we read, the disobedient Israel is contrasted with the obedient servant. This servant is going to suffer. This servant will sustain the weary. Not only will he speak a word, but he'll speak it in season. And then the fourth servant song, we're so familiar with it in Isaiah 52 and 53. This Messiah servant is going to be the sin bearer. And of course, we all know that verse that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The servant teaches us so much in relation to our service. Humility, speaking a word in season, giving his all that others might be saved. No wonder the hymn writer penned those words that we have in our hymn book, I think it's number 87. So let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. Isaiah 50, verse 7 says, therefore have I set my face like a flint. And the verse begins, for the Lord will help me. The Lord Jesus sets his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Ancient people knew the hardness of flint. They made their axe heads, their arrow heads. These things could be sharpened and they cut. The Lord Jesus is going to Jerusalem with his face like a flint, and nothing will stop him. The indignation of the rulers of the synagogue will not stop him. The threats from the Pharisees will not stop him. As he passes through Galilee and Samaria and Jericho, those who murmur against him will not stop him. The chief priests and the scribes continually seeking to destroy him, none of these things will stop him. He sets his face like a flint. The Lord Jesus, of course, had been to Jerusalem before. But this is going to be his last journey to Jerusalem. And as he travels, there is so much to be done. There are so many parables to be proclaimed. Boys and girls could name them this morning. Parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the friend at midnight. The barren fig tree. The great banquet. And then there's lost sheep that need to be found. There's a lost coin that needs to be found and a lost son. Interesting when you look at those three parables, how the numbers change. The story of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost sheep, it's 1 in 100. 1 sheep out of 100. You'd really think that a farmer would barely go to look for 1 sheep out of 100. And yet we read that he goes out and he finds the sheep, and when he comes home, there's rejoicing. And of course, we can bring that story into our own testimonies, can't we? That the Lord goes out and seeks us until he finds us. Then the lost coin, it's 1 in 10. The woman has 10 coins. And she seeks after the one. But when we get to the lost son, it's 1 out of 2. Or as some have said, there's 2 rebels in that home, but we mainly concentrate on the one. And he goes out and does his own thing. And when he's hungry, he's eating the pig's food. When he's starving, he wants his father, and he comes home. And maybe there's a lost son here this morning. Maybe you're listening on the internet. Maybe you're here this morning. You've done your own thing. You've gone your own way. You've turned your back on what your mom and dad maybe stand for. And you're doing your own thing. This parable of the lost son is full of grace and mercy. And that son decides when he comes to himself out with the pigs, and he decides to go home, and he rehearses the speech that he's going to relay to his dad. He doesn't even get time to relay it when he gets home because his father's looking out for him. And he runs and he meets him, falls on his neck and kisses him. And he's home. Lost son here listening this morning. Maybe it's time today for you to come home, to seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. So much to be done on this journey. Hypocrisy is to be condemned. Covetousness is going to be condemned. He needs to visit Mary and Martha. We all know these stories. And as Mary sits at his feet and Martha's so busy, Martha was troubled with many things and Mary chose the better part. Warnings about eternity. That rich farmer, the Lord Jesus tells the story of the rich farmer, that man who mistakes his body for his soul. He mistakes time for eternity, and he mistakes heavenly riches for earthly riches. And then the text says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. The barns didn't matter then. The riches didn't matter. And the Lord Jesus leaves that, and it has rolled down through the ages as a warning to men throughout the ages, a warning to us today. Warnings about eternity, sick people to be healed, sometimes 10 at a time. Death threats would be encountered, warnings about hell to be given, Luke chapter 16. A tremendous warning about hell. How often has it been preached from this pulpit? As real today as it was when the Lord Jesus issued it to the people that day. Instructions to be given to the disciples, questions to be answered, places to be visited. He needs to speak to the disciples about his death, beggars to be healed, dodgy taxmen that need converted to be caught up with in Jericho. He had to go through Jericho. And Zacchaeus just wanted to see who he was and whether he's hiding up that tree or he can't see because of the crowd, but he's up the tree and the Lord Jesus picks him out. Always interesting how the Lord Jesus works with individuals. And again, that's our testimony, isn't it? When he worked with us as individuals. Oh yes, he preached to the crowd and the crowds followed him. But that day there was a crowd, and yet it was Zacchaeus that was picked out. It was Zacchaeus that he called to come down, and he told Zacchaeus that he wanted to go to be a guest at his house. And of course the crowd couldn't figure it out. But the Lord Jesus, this man's going to be saved. And of course the proof of the pudding is that he gives half of his goods to the poor. And if he's defrauded anyone, and I'm sure he had meticulous notes of who he had defrauded and when he had defrauded them, he goes and he pays them back fourfold. And then, of course, chapter 19, he arrives into Jerusalem. He has come to Jerusalem, and he rides into the city on a colt. And the disciples, it says, the whole multitude of the disciples, there was rejoicing amongst them. And what does he do? He weeps over Jerusalem. But yet he has set his face as a flint to go there. We read that he taught daily in the temple, and the chief priests sought to destroy him. We read in chapter 20, verse 19, that the priests, chief priests and the scribes sought to lay hands on him. Chapter 22, verse 2, they sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Continuous opposition on the journey, and this opposition was not going to end now that he was in Jerusalem. In the verses that follow, Luke carefully takes us through that last Passover, and the Lord's Supper, of course, is instituted, and then into the garden, where probably only the doctor would understand that tremendous agony, that anguish of soul, where it says he prayed the more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Soon one of the 12, Judas, would betray him. He kisses the Lord Jesus. He kisses the very door of heaven, and he misses heaven. It's easy, isn't it, to do that? To come to church, to come to the meetings, to be part of a Christian family, to kiss the very door of heaven and yet miss it and go to a lost eternity. Judas betrays him. Peter denies him. We read those chilling words that we read, that the Lord turned and looked on Peter. Peter knew that face so well, that face that had been set to go to Jerusalem. Peter would have remembered how at the Transfiguration he had looked at the Lord Jesus and seen his glory. And now this face turns and looks on Peter. And of course we read that he goes out and he weeps bitterly. We have the mock trial before Pilate, before Herod, and the whole crowd is calling, crucify him, crucify him. And then when we get to chapter 23 and verse 33, Dr. Luke simply states, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. This long journey is over now. This journey that didn't just begin at Luke chapter 9, verse 51, but it began really in eternity past. And yet in Luke 9, 51, he sets his face steadfastly. This journey from eternity into time, this journey that took him to the cross, this journey was the longest journey ever. The suffering servant becomes the sin bearer for you. And for me, the Lamb of God sheds his blood for sinners. Darkness falls. The veil in the temple is rent in two. And with a loud voice he cries, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And Luke says, having said this, he gave up the ghost. I'm always interested that the centurion that day, glorified God when he saw the things that had been done. As far as Pilate was concerned, Jesus was silenced. As far as the scribes and Pharisees were concerned, the Lord Jesus has been silenced. For the roaring crowd, it's business as usual. He's dead now. But let's not forget why Luke wrote this gospel. Luke wrote this gospel that we might know the certainty of those things wherein we have been instructed. The Lord Jesus said he would rise again. Not only do we know that this morning, but we're certain. As I looked across the two pages of my Bible when I was preparing this, it struck me that on the left-hand page, chapter 23, we have red ink where the Lord Jesus is speaking. And as far as Pilate and the crowd and Herod are concerned, there will be no more red ink. But praise God, when we look across into chapter 24, there is red ink because the Lord Jesus is risen. The angels declare the news at the tomb that morning. The women declare the news to the 12 and to the others. And in no time we're on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord Jesus is speaking again. We read there that he opens their eyes. He opens the scriptures. He opens their understanding. And then they realize who he is. Perhaps there's someone here this morning. And maybe you need to have your eyes opened as to who the Lord Jesus is. Maybe you've had the scriptures open to you many times. But perhaps this morning, God the Holy Spirit needs to open your understanding to let you really see who the Lord Jesus is and what he can do in your life. Praise God, the cross is not the end. There's resurrection morning. Annie Flint, in her lovely little poem, summed it up so well when she said, if the Christ who died had stopped at the cross, that work had been incomplete. If the Christ that was buried had stayed in the tomb, he had only known defeat. But the way of the cross never stops at the cross, and the way of the tomb leads on to victorious grace in the heavenly place where the risen Lord has gone. Praise God, the cross is not the end. There is resurrection morning. There is ascension day. There is enthronement. And if you come with me to the end of Luke's gospel, just in chapter 24, it's really what this verse is all about. It says, it came to pass that when the time was come that he should be received up. We have red ink again, and the Lord Jesus speaks. And we read there, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. Interesting that it was at Bethany, that place of sweet fellowship in the past. He lifts up his hands and he blesses them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. The four pillars of his redemptive work are complete. The incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension. The writer to the Hebrews says the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. If we were allowed to sing, I think my closing hymn this morning would be Charity Bancroft's lovely little hymn, where she says, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. What do we read that they did? Can you imagine standing that day at the ascension? The Lord Jesus has been taken up to heaven in a spectacular way. We simply read that they worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And what did they do when they were in Jerusalem? They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Aren't we glad this morning that it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Amen. May the Lord bless this word. Thank you.